Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for another opportunity of sharing together from the word that you have given, that word of power and of authority, that word which has much to teach us, that word which tells us of a Saviour who we all need. And we pray, dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that the Holy Spirit may illuminate our minds, help us to understand, help us to see the way in which thy word is applicable to us, that we may learn and that we may be prepared to go forth again into the world at the beginning of another week, here at the beginning of this year, that we may be equipped to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we seek for your help and your blessing now in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we turn to the book of Proverbs and the third chapter? And I'll read just the first few verses. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm using my King James Bible. Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's those last two verses that I particularly want us to think about this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not your own understanding. I just felt at the beginning of the new year, which we are still at the beginning of the year, really, it would be good to turn to a word which has direction for us, that has wise counsel that we need to lay to heart. Spurgeon, in writing on the book of Proverbs, said, Solomon made a book of Proverbs, but a book of Proverbs will not make a Solomon. Well, now that's pretty obvious, really. But he also was reminding us that the book of Proverbs is full of very valuable teaching. It's a book which God has written for our help and for our guidance. And there are many precious and vital truths that we can find in this book of Proverbs. I want to give you just a few examples, and they can only be a few because there are so many. In chapter 4 and at verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that, didn't he? He said, it's not a man's deeds necessarily that corrupt him. It is what comes from his heart, because his deeds proceed from what's in his heart. And so it is our heart, our mind, our innermost being, which we need to guard, because that will keep us living a life that is pleasing to God. And so he says here, keep your heart with all diligence. And that's so important to remember, because if we fill our minds with worldly things, with wicked things, with very unprofitable things, then that's bound to affect our lives. A person who claims to be a Christian and fills their minds with unclean and ungodly things, how can they expect to live a Christian life? And I know from experience, from people that I've known, Christians who have done that, and they've gone astray. They've they've departed from the ways of the Lord and brought terrible sadness into their life and the lives of others. So what a wise word that is. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In chapter 8 and at verse 17, the Lord says this, I love them that love me. What a wonderful statement that is. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What a wonderful promise. In the next chapter, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Would you be wise? You can be very clever without being wise. Would you be wise in God's sight? Then you need to have that awe and wonder and reverence for God, our Heavenly Father. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. And then in Proverbs chapter 18 and at verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. That's a lovely scripture, I think. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. There are often times when we're in danger for one reason or another. It may be even from our own hearts and our own sinful thoughts. And the devil comes and he tempts us and he begins to lead us astray. Well, that's a time of danger. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the godly, the righteous, will run into it. And that's what we need to do. We need to constantly run to the Lord and shelter in Him, that we may be kept in safety. In chapter 28 and at verse 13, just a lovely little thought here. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What must we do with regard to our sins? We certainly mustn't treasure them. We mustn't try and cover them up, hide them away. We may pull the wool over other people's eyes, but we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. What we must do is we must confess them and forsake them. And we have the promise that if we do that, then we shall find mercy. And then I'm not going to comment on it, but on the last chapter in Proverbs, what a good chapter that is. It was mentioned in prayer about a further gang rape in India that's been publicized overnight. And I'm afraid that not only in India, but in our own country, there are all too many attacks on women, and women just aren't treated so often very well at all. The Christian gospel is the message which tells us how we should value one another, and especially how we should value our lady folk. And if you read Proverbs 31, you'll see what Solomon has to say about the virtuous woman and what she does and how she should be respected. Well, I just mentioned those verses very quickly to show you what a valuable book the book of Proverbs is. It's full of teaching. Now, in these two verses that I have read, there are 6 points that I particularly want to mention. I was just going to say that in the intervening verses, we read the first verse says, forget not God's law, let thine heart keep his commandments. And then in verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them about the table of thine heart. In other words, he's saying that we're to wear these things. People adorn themselves with all sorts of things these days. Well, now, Solomon is telling us here what we should adorn ourselves with as Christians. As those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to adorn ourselves with the law of God, the commandments of God, with mercy, with truth, with faithfulness, with honesty, with love. This is what we need to wear as Christians. I was reminded in thinking of this of Psalm 1. I'm not going to read it now, but you can turn to it later. Psalm 1, the first three verses tell us about the godly man and how he loves God's word and how he meditates in God's word day and night and what it does for him. It's a thrilling little passage to read. When I read that, I pray, Lord, make me a Psalm 1 man. We all need to be more Psalm 1 people. And it really ties in with those opening verses of this third chapter of Proverbs, to wear the things of God, to put them on like we put on clothes. Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to go about, as it were, wearing the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be seen in us. A wonderful example of a person who did that would be George Muller of Bristol. You probably have heard of George Muller, I'm sure a number of you have, and the wonderful work that he did. A man born in Germany, but who refused to submit to society and the laws of society. He lived a very terrible sort of life, really, in his early days. But God wonderfully saved him, and he became a great preacher of the gospel. He was a man of truth, a man who loved God's truth. And then God laid upon his heart the need of the orphans in Bristol. I can't tell you the story, but he finished up building a large complex where he took care of 2,000 orphans. And he just was a remarkable man. If you've never read the life of George Muller, then I would commend it to you. But he was a man who just so breathed the Spirit of Christ. I can just imagine that he's an example of a man who wore the love of God, the faithfulness of God. He sought to live his life according to the commandments of God and the teaching of God's word. He would sort of fit those opening verses in this chapter wonderfully well. But I want to come to the fifth and sixth verses here. And the first point I want to make is this, that we have here a very important precept. A precept really is another word for a command. It's a gentler word, if you like. It is God giving us very strong advice as to what we should do, a precept. And the precept that we have here is to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's something which we so much need to do. The Word of God is full of encouragement for us to trust in the Lord. There are so many passages that I could turn to that would illustrate that. And it's very difficult to know where to turn. Let me give you just one verse from the Psalms. In Psalm 32, verse 10. The psalmist says this, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. What a wonderful word that is. Many sorrows will be to the wicked. Those who don't want to live God's way, who want to go their own way, they will know many sorrows. That's not to say that God's people don't know sorrow sometimes, because they do, of course they do. Because we live in a sinful world. But the word says, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about, or mercy shall surround him. What a wonderful thought, that if we love God and seek to walk in his ways, if we trust in the Lord, then we have that promise that his mercy will surround us. And the one thing that we need above everything else is the mercy of God. You've been singing about it this morning in the sacrifice of Christ, in his shedding his precious blood that our sins might be forgiven. That's the mercy of God. And God has promised to be with us in our lives, to help us, to guide us, to provide for us. That's all the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God every day of our lives. And every moment of our lives, we need the mercy of God. And we have that promise that if we trust in the Lord, then God's mercy will surround us. But then, not only in just the everyday living of life, but especially concerning our salvation, we need to trust in the Lord for our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God, sent his Son into the world to give his life on the cross in order that he might save his people from their sins. And if we would have our sins forgiven, if we would be right with God, if we would go one day to be with him in heaven, then we must trust in the Lord. We must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of everyone's acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul adds, of whom I am chief. Peter says in Acts 4, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. We can only be saved, we can only be true believers as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on speaking about that for a long time, illustrating from Scripture the truth of that fact, that we can only be saved as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We can't work our own ticket to heaven. There's no other way of getting to heaven other than the way which God has provided. And you remember that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this question of trusting in the Lord is so important. We need to trust in him for everything in our lives. We need to trust in him particularly for our salvation. That is the precept. Now, he adds to the precept a word which is a priority. It's a word of priority. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, or all your heart. We must trust in him with all our heart. Our believing then on the Lord Jesus Christ must be wholehearted. We're to love God, we're told, with all our heart. And we must trust in him with all our heart. We must have that absolute persuasion that God is who he says he is, that he is Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. We must believe that he has given all power in heaven and in earth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he so loved this world that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to give his life at Calvary on our behalf. We must have that absolute persuasion in the almighty power of God. Let me just give you an example from the Old Testament of someone who did believe that. Do you remember the occasion when David went to visit his brothers? He was a shepherd, and they were fighting a war. They were fighting against the Philistines. And when David arrived, he saw Goliath, the Philistine, coming out and challenging the armies of Israel. And to cut the story short, David said to Saul, I will go and fight with this Philistine. He was only a young fellow, perhaps in his mid-teens, certainly no more than that. And Saul looked at him and said, well, you're only a stripling, you're only a young lad, you know, you can't go and fight with a man like this. He was massive. He was about 9 foot tall. But David was very determined, and Saul says, well, you must wear my armor. And he put on Saul's armor, but he said, I can't manage with this. So he went off to fight Goliath with his sling, his bag of stones and his sling. But he said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the living God. He didn't come to fight Goliath in his own strength. He came trusting in the living God. He says, you're the enemy of the armies of the living God, but I come to you in God's name. And you know what happened? He slew Goliath. Goliath was defeated. Now, David didn't do that in his own strength. He did it because he believed in the power of God. And he went to fight Goliath in the name of God, and in God's name and by his power, he defeated Goliath. We must believe then in God's almighty power and in who he is. We must believe in his eternal plan and purpose, that our God is a sovereign God. That word's been mentioned here several times already this morning. Our God is sovereign. He does what he will. God has planned, God has purposed, and he is working out his purposes day by day and year by year. And we must acknowledge that and believe in that fact, that nothing happens by chance. God is in control of all things. We must also believe in God's amazing grace. How amazing is the grace of God? You know, John Newton wrote those words, that hymn which is so well known, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, John Newton, what he knew what he was talking about, because he had been a wretch, a very wicked man, an extremely wicked man. And yet God saved John Newton and made him a great hymn writer and a great preacher of the gospel. And we need to believe then in that amazing grace of God. And certainly the Apostle Paul did. Let me just read to you something that Paul says. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 12, he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's thinking there of the day of judgment, the day of the second coming of Christ, and he says, I've committed my all to him. I know him, I believe in him, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep everything that I've committed to him. Paul was absolutely convinced of the amazing grace of God in the salvation of his soul and of all that Paul had committed to him. I wonder, my friends, do you have that kind of trust in God? Do you know what it is to trust in the Lord with all your heart? So often, we're lacking in our faith. We do trust in the Lord, but there are times when we get disturbed and troubled and we worry and we're anxious about things. But really, we ought not to be. If we're trusting in the Lord, then it should be with all our heart, realizing that he has everything about us in his hand and that he will work out those things that cause us concern and that are difficult. We can leave them with him, and he will deal with them. I ask you, do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Have you committed your all to him? That is of the greatest importance. So we have this precept, we have this priority. Now, the third thing to notice in this verse is that we're met with a problem. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's the problem. We are the problem. We're told to lean not to our own understanding, but that's exactly what we do. That is our natural tendency. It is to think our own thoughts. We have our own ideas, and we reach our own conclusions about things. And so often the conclusions that we reach are wrong because we do have sinful hearts. And we have a mighty foe. Satan is a mighty foe. And the last thing that Satan wants us to do is to trust in the Lord. Certainly the last thing he wants us to do is to trust in the Lord with all our heart. So he will do anything that he can to keep us from trusting in the Lord. And he will direct our thoughts, and he will fill our minds with doubts and fears so that we won't trust in the Lord. We will come to our own conclusion about things, and that is where we go wrong. I mentioned David just now, and the wonderful example he is to us concerning his trust in the Lord with all his heart as a young man when he went against Goliath. But you remember some years later, he had been laying in bed all day. He got up towards the end of the day and he went up onto his rooftop. And from his rooftop, he happened to notice a beautiful woman was bathing herself. And David's heart was filled with lust. And you know what happened? It finished in adultery and sin, which brought shame and sadness to the house of David for the rest of his life. Indeed, beyond that. And it was all because David, rather than trusting in the Lord, rather than looking to the Lord in the hour of temptation, he lent to his own understanding. He did what David wanted to do. He did what David thought. And it brought untold trouble to him. You see, we're told in God's word that David was a man after God's own heart. And of course he was, because he did love God. And in those times when he was walking right, he lived a life that was pleasing to God. But we're also reminded how easily we can fall. We had some verses from Psalm 119 this morning. And the verse wasn't actually read, but we were very near to it. So verse 117 says this. It's a prayer, really. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. It's a prayer that we need to pray every day, that the Lord would hold us up. If we're left to ourselves, we're not safe, because we have sinful hearts. I often say, and I think it's very important, the Lord Jesus Christ said on one occasion, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus that responded to Satan. Nothing at all. But Jesus is the only one that's ever been able to say that. You can't say that. I can't say that. I know that in my heart there are many things that respond to Satan. And Satan knows the chinks in our armor. He knows our weak spots. He knows where he can get at us. And he does. And therefore, we need God to hold us up. And that, it's an easy verse to remember. Psalm 119, verse 117. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Oh, that David had prayed that prayer. What trouble it would have saved him. You know that he was not only guilty of adultery, he was guilty of murder as well. And it was a dreadful incident in the life of David, and it was all because he lent to his own understanding. Do you see the danger? That's our problem, leaning to our own understanding. I'll give you another example from the New Testament. The prodigal son, he thought he got it made. He managed to persuade his father to give him the half of his inheritance. And then he thought, well, he'll go and live it up. He'll spend all of his money. And he went as far away from home as he could and as far away from everything that he had been taught that he could. And he just lived a wicked life. And where did it bring him? It brought him to the pig trough, where he sat, and he was a Jew, remember, he sat looking at the pig trough and was so hungry that he wished he could eat the husks that the swine were eating, but there wasn't much goodness in husks, until the Lord met him there. And the Lord, meeting the prodigal son there, he brought him to himself. And he began to think on his father's home, and he thought, what a fool I am. Even my father's servants have much more than I have. I will arise and I will go to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Make me as one of your hired servants. The Lord met him at the pig trough and brought him back to himself. And what a wonderful illustration that is of a sinner coming to the end of himself and seeking the Savior. But you see, it was his own thoughts that led him to that point. He thought, I've got all of this money, I'll live it up, I'll have a good time, and then that will give me all happiness. But of course, it brought him the very reverse. Oh, my friends, we need to be very careful about our own understanding. And that is why we have the warning here. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart. But don't lean to your own thinking, your own inclinations, your own understanding. Look to the Lord and trust in him. Trust in him at all times. Only the Lord can keep us. We cannot keep ourselves. And then, fourthly, we see in this sixth verse a practice brought to us in all thy ways. And we have a practice, and I'll couple with it another word, a principle. The practice is all our ways. In other words, in everything that we do. And the principle is, in all our ways, we must acknowledge him. So in everything that we do, we must have this principle at work. We seek to acknowledge him. Now, if only we could do that, how different our lives would often be. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Whether it is with regard to our work, whether it is to do with our relationships, we must remember what God says in his word. We must acknowledge him as the Lord our God. We must acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We must never be ashamed of him. We must be willing to confess our belief in God, our belief in his word, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at every opportunity. And it's interesting, sometimes the opportunities that God gives, I don't mean to constantly be trying to cram religion down people's throats. I don't mean that at all. I mean to simply live a godly life where we do acknowledge by our living and by our speaking that we belong to God, that we believe his word, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when people are moaning about the weather, and it seems that there's opportunity to do that quite often in England, particularly with all of the wet weather, But to acknowledge that God is in charge of the weather and that he makes a far better job of it than we ever would. And therefore we submit to what God sends, and God knows what he's doing. And we acknowledge that, and there's no harm in telling other people that we do that. We acknowledge that God is in control. But we must never be ashamed of him. In all your ways, in everything that you do, in every part of your life, never fail to acknowledge the Lord. We must acknowledge him fearlessly then. We must not be afraid of what other people think of us because we're Christians. We must do it faithfully. We must also acknowledge him joyfully. It's something to be to rejoice in, not only something to be proud of, but something to rejoice in, the fact that God is our Heavenly Father and that we are one of his children and that we're seeking to live our life for him. We must do it with absolute trust, and we must acknowledge him in all our ways with absolute confidence. A lovely example of this is in, again, the Apostle Paul. And I'm thinking of the occasion when he was on board ship, and the ship was just about to be wrecked. They had got rid of pretty well everything they could to lighten the ship, but they were still in a terrible storm, and the boat was almost certainly going to run aground and be wrecked, which is exactly what happened. And they had been fasting for days. And Paul speaks to all of the people on board ship, and there were quite a number of them. He says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." So Paul brings this message. Remember, there was still a violent storm raging. They were only just managing to keep afloat. And he says to these people, "I believe in God. And he sent his angel to tell me that my life is going to be spared, and all of you as well." And he then tells them that they must do what he tells them to do, and they will be safe. And he exhorts them all to be of good cheer, because he believes this is what is going to happen. The point is, and of course, they were all saved. You probably know the story as well as I do. They were all saved. They all came safely to land, but of course, the ship was lost. The important point is that Paul was not ashamed to acknowledge God, that he trusted in God, that he believed God, that he served God, and he acknowledged God and his confidence in him. Well, let me come to my last point, because having dealt with these precepts to trust in the Lord with all our heart and to not lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, we then have this wonderful promise. The promise is this: and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. Do you feel as you go forward into a new year that you've got everything buttoned up, everything sewn up? You know all the answers. You know exactly what you're going to do. You're not going to encounter any problems. You'll be able to cope with every situation. Do you believe that? If you do, you're a fool. Because none of us knows beyond this moment what we can do for the best. The best thing we can do is to trust in the Lord. And the promise is that to those who do trust in him, He will direct their paths. In other words, he will direct their lives and everything that they do. And I believe that absolutely, that if we trust in the Lord and we look to him, then although sometimes things seem to go wrong, God has promised that for those who trust him, he will cause everything to work together for their good. Romans 8:28. He will call all things to work together for their good. Not things in isolation. We could all find things and we wish they were different, but he will cause them all to work together for our good. He will direct our paths. He will do what is best for us in our lives. That is his promise. What a wonderful promise this is, that every step of the way, Psalm 37 tells us that, the steps of a good man or a good woman, that means one trusting in the Lord, a good man or a good woman or a good boy or a good girl that are truly trusting in the Lord, their steps are guided. It means each step we take, God is guiding us along life's journey, and he will bring us safely through by the right way. What a wonderful guide our God is. What a wonderful companion to have. If we're trusting in him, he is our heavenly Father. He is not only our Father. Those of us here who are fathers, you know what you would do for your children. If you're a good father and you love your children, there isn't anything that you wouldn't do for their good. But we're on earth. Our heavenly Father, his standards are much higher than ours, and his ability is much greater than ours. And he says he will direct our paths, that he will cause all things to work together for our good. I say, what a wonderful friend, what an amazing companion to have. And Asaph in Psalm 73, Asaph made a bit of a mess of his life. If you read the early part of Psalm 73, he starts off by the psalm by saying, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps have well nigh slipped," because he had concluded that his religion was in vain. He saw the prosperity of all the ungodly around him and he thought, "I'm a fool to trust in God. My religion is vain." But then God took him into the sanctuary and showed him what the end of these unbelievers was. And when he saw that, he realized what a blessed man he was. And this is the verse I wanted to refer to. He says this, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Now, you can't want more than that, can you? To be guided through life by God's counsel. And remember, God knows the end from the beginning. To be guided by his counsel and afterward to be received to glory. That is absolute. There is nothing more than that we can desire. To be guided through this life by God's counsel and then to be received to his glory. What a wonderful God he is. And therefore, we are exhorted to trust in him completely. To trust in him carefully, confidently. To trust in him with all our hearts, and to do that continuously. Just one last illustration, and then I'm finished. You remember the Apostle Peter? He had said to the Lord, who was on the Sea of Galilee walking on the water, he said to the Lord, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come unto you, to you on the water." And so the Lord told him to do that, and Peter stepped over the side of the boat, and if you read the passage, it appears that he had gone quite some distance, certainly several steps, walking on the water. Then he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Why did he begin to sink? It was because he suddenly heard the wind in his ears, and he saw the turbulent waves all around him. He took his eyes off the Lord, and he began to sink. And my friends, we need to seek to live our lives looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to trust in him with all our heart. We need to do that continuously. And he will be with us. He will guide us. He will help us. He will never fail us. What wise counsel this is then. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for this wise counsel. And we ask, Lord, that thou would help us to remember these words every day of our life. Help us to trust in thee with all our hearts and never to lean to our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to seek thee in all things, and oh, in thy mercy, direct our paths, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.